Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to read this morning verses 9 to 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so here the apostle is showing us how we ought to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He shows us what we ought to think of one another and how we should go about serving the Lord and his church. He shows us how we ought to respond as believers, as the church of Christ, when we find ourselves in times of tribulation or difficulty. And he shows us what to do. He tells us what our response should be toward those who persecute us and those who actually cause the difficulties. And for this reason, you see, I think this passage, along with chapter 13, has a particular relevance for us today as the Church of Jesus Christ. The passage, of course, is always relevant to God's people. There's always a relevance to God's people. But what I am saying this morning, I think in the circumstances in which we find ourselves at this present time, it struck me when I read this passage again this week, there is a particular application and relevance for the people of God, for the Church of Jesus Christ in this present time. It says there, you see, it says, be patient in verse 12, be patient in tribulation. And it isn't referring to the tribulation. You know what I mean by that, the tribulation. That is to say, this seven-year period that is about to come on the earth after the rapture. It's not particularly talking about the tribulation, although I'm certain that believers, those who come to faith in Christ during the tribulation, this will have a particular resonance for them also in the position that they are in. But it seems to me that this should be understood in the sense of any sort of tribulation or trial that the people of God go through. Be patient in tribulation. Any kind of trial or time of difficulty or tribulation that the people of God go through. And we are certainly going through a time of tribulation in that sense right now, in my opinion. I know there are believers who think that the tribulation has started. Okay, I'm not going to argue one way or another about that. I'm just saying, you know, for me, I'm a pre-trib man. I believe the rapture will come before the book. But be that as it may, we are going through a time of difficulty, a time of tribulation right now, at this present time. And so I would suggest, therefore, that the instructions we're given here is of particular importance to this present time, as is chapter 13, as a matter of fact. Now, we've already commented on verses 9 and 10 the other week. Let love be without hypocrisy. And verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour, giving preference to one another. I preached on that, I think, two or three weeks ago. The thing is, friends, love is the key. Love is the key. Before we move on to anything else, love is the key. It's, as the apostle says there in chapter 13, verses 8 to 10, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. That kind of says it all. Love is the key. Or as the apostle puts it there in 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. In other words, you may be the most gifted, knowledgeable, and charismatic Christian in the whole world, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. That's what it says. For all your gifts and for all your abilities, you may be the best looking Christian in the world, the best dressed man, the most beautiful Christian woman in the world, but if you don't have love, it means nothing. You may have a beautiful church building. You may have professional singers and musicians taking part in your services. You may have a preacher who is theologically sound and his sermons are delivered with great eloquence. Wouldn't be me then, would it? Everything in your church may be well organised, everything decent and in order. You might have everyone dress right and look right and talk in the right way, and everybody speaks in King James English, you know, and all the rest of it. And you know, everyone keeps the rules. You might have a church like that. It might be so clean in your church that you can smell the polish every time you go in. But if there's no love, it's not church as Jesus intended it to be. In fact, it might be a museum. See, love is the key, friends. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus said that really fulfills it. All the law and the prophets fulfills it. And you see, by this, Jesus said, will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John chapter 13. Hold on. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, imagine, I've just mentioned the opener. Just imagine we went out on the opener and we stand there for an hour and a half, whatever it is, 2 hours, and we preach the gospel and we give out all these gospel tracts and we witness to people. And then, you know, on the way back to the cars, you know, somebody starts arguing. And we start arguing with one another and fighting. And those who were just witness to walk past and see it. Imagine that. I knew a pastor, you know, and he said when he first went to the church that he was then pastoring, he said, you know, they were fighting in the streets. Can you imagine that? That's what he told me. They were actually fighting in the streets. So by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, not if you're fighting in the streets. Okay, so anyway, enough said on that. Let's go now to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, I haven't missed verse 11 out. I will come back to that either later on or next time maybe. But I want us to come to this statement. You see, patient in tribulation. And as I say, I think it is particularly important that we consider these verses in the light of the situation we are all facing at this present time. See, I don't know how you see it, but I see this as a time of tribulation. As I say, not the tribulation, but a time of tribulation. The word translated tribulation here in our English, the Greek word means pressure, compression, affliction, distress of mind, distressing circumstances, a trial. And that is what this is, isn't it? For a lot of people, distress of mind. You know, we've commented on so many times that they say, you know, so many people now are suffering with mental health issues. And do you know what? It don't surprise me one bit. When you look at what's happened over the last 19 months or whatever it's been, that doesn't surprise me at all. They say the suicide rate's gone up. That doesn't surprise me at all, because many people are distressed in the mind. You know, partly at least as a result of all that has gone on and all that continues to go on. Distressing circumstances that we've all had to face over the last 18, 19 months. Now, it may be that there are some people who've never been out for 18 and 19 months. So you might say, well, they've not had to face the distressing circumstances. Well, I put it to you, they have. Because if you've been stuck in for 19 months because you're scared to go out, or because somebody's told you you've got to stay in, or you can't get out, I don't know, but I mean, that'd be distressing to me. That'd drive me absolutely out of my mind if I could not get out of the house. So I just put it to you, on the basis of what the Greek word here means, these are times of tribulation. This is a time of tribulation in that sense. And so the question is, what are we supposed to do? And please, I hope nobody's sitting here thinking, I thought it was morning. I thought this is the kind of stuff we get on a Sunday evening. What's, am I on a time warp or something? No, this is Sunday morning, because this is the passage that we are dealing with. In fact, by the way, chapter 13, you know, some people have asked me to speak on that on a Sunday evening, and I haven't really alluded to it, but I haven't yet. And the reason is because in our Sunday morning messages, we are coming to chapter 13, and I want to do it in a bit more detail, you see. So we'll get to that. But no, it's because this is it. This is the passage we are looking at, and this is now. These are the times we're facing. So we ain't going to avoid it. This is it. And the question is, what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? How do we respond? What should our attitude be to the things that are happening to us, the circumstances that we're in, and to others, other believers, and those outside as well? How do we keep ourselves together? How do we keep the church together in times like these? How do we keep the church together? Well, I think this passage shows us to some extent how to do that and what to do. And because of the peculiar nature of this present situation, we do need to understand what the believer's attitude and response should be to the governing authorities too. Because clearly, many of the problems we are facing right now are created by the policies that they've brought in. Although they didn't originate with them, they do what they do because their masters tell them to. But that's another story. But the thing is, the distressing circumstances, much of it is caused by what they have done and the policies that they bring in. So how do we respond to them and the various dictates that come from them? The answer is in chapter 13. Okay, but let's start this morning with chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, it says. Okay, first of all then, rejoicing in hope. Remember, we're talking here about how do we face the situation we're in? How do we deal with it? How do we relate to one another? How do we respond to one another? How do we respond to what's happening to us? First thing I'm going to say this morning is rejoicing in hope. Amen. Rejoicing in hope. And you see, this is the essential difference between the believer and the unbeliever that becomes apparent, or should become apparent, at a time like this. That the believer rejoices in hope. The believer has hope, you see, real hope, a sure and certain hope. The believer has a blessed hope. And it's not it's not dependent upon the circumstances he's in or the situations he faces. Not dependent on any of that. You know, you talk to people about happiness and how can they feel happy? And I guarantee for most people that depends on the circumstances they are in. If they are in circumstances or a situation or a relationship that makes them feel happy, then they're happy. But if everything goes the other way, they're sad. But you know, this hope that is in the believer's heart has nothing to do with the circumstances that we're in. It has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has in store for the believer. So this is the essential difference between the believer and the unbeliever that should become apparent, particularly in a time like this. The believer has hope. And not only does he have hope, she have hope, they rejoice in hope. See, it's not just that I've got to say, do you know what, despite it all, I'm so depressed, but underneath it all, you know, I have hope. No, it says rejoices in hope. Yeah? So anybody that's watching this thinks, oh, it's negative. No, it isn't. This is positive. This is the believer. We have a hope that we can rejoice in. See, ask yourself, what hope do those outside have? None. To really speak of. Well, they hope all this will be over soon. But that's wishful thinking, that's not hope. They hope the you know what will save them from C19. I'll just give you a minute to catch up with my cord. They hope that the you-know-what will save them from C19 and its variants. The hope is in the scientists and the medics. The hope is in government and politicians and the policies that they bring in. The hope is in face coverings and social distancing and hand gel. And quite obviously, it hasn't worked. Because if it had, if the hope was rightly placed, then we'd be all right, wouldn't we? It'd be right now, wouldn't it, surely? But it isn't. In fact, it looks like going worse. So I put it to you that, and I do, honestly, don't mean any disrespect. I'm not making fun, and I don't mean any disrespect. All of that is vain hope. It's vain hope. But the believer has real hope. A sure and certain hope. That God who saved us will keep us. That God who gave us life is able to preserve it. That God who built into us an incredible immune system. Right, do you know what? I mean, I don't know about biology and all that, but one thing that happened as a result of all of this is that certain experts showed us things that we never knew about the human immune system. And I'm listening to some of these professors and scientists explaining how it works. And I'm like, man, that's extraordinary. It is absolutely incredible. The immune system that God has given you and how it works is mind-blowing. And so because of that, because of what God has already given us, through that immune system, that God-given immune system, and through the working of his almighty power, he's going to keep us safe. The believer's hope is in him. And when our time comes, and it will, sooner or later, because all of our days were written in his book before any of them came to be, I don't believe I can live a minute longer than what was written in his book. And I don't think I'm going to die a minute sooner because it was written in his book. So when my day comes, when my time comes, however it comes, I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. Amen. That's the blessed hope. You see? So it may be that I have to go through the veil of death. That might happen. Or it may be that God takes me out in the rapture. So, one way or another, one day my exit day will arrive. But the thing is, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus then. So how good is that? It doesn't mean you have a death wish or anything like that. But I am waiting for the rapture. But you know, this is the glorious, blessed hope of the believer that, hey, you know, one day I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to get a resurrection body that never gets sick again, that doesn't age. You know, there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more grief, no more weeping, no more bereavement, no more death. All of that is what's in store for me. That's the blessed hope. Folks, you know, we've got something to rejoice about here. By the way, because we are going to be with the Lord, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. It's something to rejoice in. It's something to rejoice about. And that's why, by the way, I think the Apostle Paul says what he says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, for the believer, death has lost its sting. You know, if I didn't know the Lord, if I wasn't saved, you know, I mean, the prospect, it's awful, isn't it? Death. You know, and I don't know, but I think it's probably worse, you know, for the mega rich. Because spend all the life, like, piling up all the money, you know, checking the bank account every day just to see how it's growing, you know, and then boom, it's all gone. You came into the world with nothing, and you'll not take anything out with you in that sense. But the believer will. Because the believer, in his heart, in her heart, has the Holy Spirit of God. And has already been brought into newness of life. It's just a question of putting off this shell, which, let's be honest, folks, the older we get, you know, it makes its presence felt, doesn't it? You know, sometimes. But then, you're gonna be in his presence. You're gonna put on this glorious resurrection body, eh? So the believer takes something out with him. He takes the Lord Jesus out with him, and he takes the new life he's been given out with him. And then added to that is going to be this glorious resurrection body on the day of resurrection. So, rejoicing in hope then. So, have we anything to rejoice about? Yeah. We've got everything to rejoice about. Rejoicing in hope, and then it says, patient in tribulation. Patient. It means persevering in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in it and through it. It means carrying on. Patiently enduring. Not giving up because of it, or because of the difficulties it brings. That's what this word persevering means. You persevere, you patiently endure, standing fast in the blessed hope. That's what we've got to do. And we might say, oh God, deliver me from this, take me out of this. But you know, it's for your good. It is. It's for our good. It even says of Jesus, he was made perfect through sufferings. See, it's good for us. See, what God, we tend to be overthink, as it were, our own happiness. It's the kind of age that we live in, I think. It's all about your happiness, you know. What will make you happy now? But you know, God's far more interested in what you'll be and who you'll be in eternity than whether you're particularly happy today or not. Seriously. He's far more interested in what you'll be. And sometimes it takes trials and tribulations to refine us. And so we've got to persevere in them. That's what we have to do, friends. So what does that mean then? Persevering in our tribulations, persevering through these difficult times that we're in right now. What does that mean for us as believers and for the Church of Jesus Christ? What does it mean in practical terms? So let's think about the church for a minute. Does it mean, you know, we're going to persevere through this, through these difficult situations? Does it mean we close the church when the government tells us to? Which they might well do again sometime in the future. Does it mean we obey all the rules they bring in, whatever they might be, however they might affect what we are and what we do as Christian believers, the Church of Jesus Christ? Do we just obey, you know, whatever those rules are? Well, let's look what it says here. Okay. It says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Steadfast means determined, steady, constant, firmly established. Continuing steadfastly then means remaining steadfast in prayer in this particular context, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what the government says, and regardless of the circumstances that present to us. And by prayer here, I include in that corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. I have to, because that's the pattern of the New Testament. I know we can all pray at home, and I hope we all do. But for reasons I'm going to come to in a minute, corporate prayer is absolutely vital. And you know, when this government banned prayer meetings last year, that should have caused alarm bells to go off in every believer's mind. When a government bans prayer meetings, that should cause alarm bells to ring. Oh, but it doesn't, and it didn't stop us praying, Ian. We could still pray at home. Of course you can, and I hope you do. But it doesn't alter the fact that the prayer meeting, praying together with other believers, has always been a vital part of the church's life. Always. It has. And there are reasons for that. I mean, this is not a talk on prayer this morning, but here's one for you. Do you know, when we pray together as believers, there is a spiritual dynamic there. There is something that goes on in the spirit that you can pray at home on your own, and you should. But when believers pray together, and you can't sort of explain it in a sense, you've got to know it and feel it and experience it. But there's a dynamic that when I listen to my brother or sister pray, I can feel what's on their heart, and it sparks something in me, and I can say amen to that. And do you know, something's going on in the spirit. When the government banned prayer meetings, that should have caused alarm bells to go off in our mind. But Ian, what about C19? There's a pandemic. They only stopped us praying to keep us safe. Seriously? Seriously? Since when did stopping praying keep believers safe? I mean, come on. Do we leave our logic at the door or something? Whenever did stopping praying keep any believers safe? But let's read on. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word diligent means care and perseverance in the carrying out of one's duties. And the particular duties under the microscope here are our Christian duties, particularly in this context, serving the Lord. And the question is, you see, how can we do that if we all just go home and stay home? Now, it's true, of course, that those who preach may be able to carry on. I'm saying, you know, if there's a lockdown like before, it's true that those who preach can carry on preaching on Zoom or something. But I'm here to tell you, it ain't the same. It is not the same. I don't doubt, you know, you can listen to somebody giving a Zoom message. In fact, somebody asked me to preach on their Zoom meeting in a few weeks' time. I'm going to do that. But even so, it's not the same as this, I'm telling you. For the same reasons that I just said about prayer. See, there's a dynamic here that you can't explain unless you've been in it. I'm getting something from some of you guys this morning. I am. And maybe from the people on the live stream, but I can't see you see. But I can see the people here, and something is coming to me, and I hope something's coming from me to you. And there's this interchange, there's this dynamic in the spirit, you see. But when I'm stood there in my conservatory, you know, talking to my computer, you know, you know, it's like, I tell you, it's hard work. Honestly, I'm like, I've said before, I know, but I remember when we did the lockdown and we were doing that, you know, and I started it, and I mean, Alex will tell you, it took me about, I couldn't do it at first. I sometimes used to contact Alex and say, Alex, I can't do this. I just can't do it. Because I'm like talking to my computer and it's my face on the screen, you know, and I'm like, it was like take 12, you know, and on occasion I got about 20 minutes into it and it all went pear-shaped, and I started from the beginning again. It was, honestly, when Gillian will tell you, it took me hours. You know, because you're talking to a thing. So the only thing I could do in the end was like imagine you were all there. At one point, I contemplated doing cardboard cutouts of everybody and standing them all around the conservatory. Never quite got to that, but preaching. You might be able to carry on kind of like that way and do a Zoom thing, but it isn't the same. It may be that musicians and singers can record some stuff and send it out on YouTube, and it can all be kind of using technical wizardry and all of that. It can all be kind of tied in with the preaching and put out, and we did all that too. But I tell you now, it isn't the same. It's not the same. And Heather and Jean will tell you, you know, isn't the same trying to do that as it is being here. And in fact, I hope Heather won't mind me saying this, but she told me the other week that due to circumstances, Heather wasn't able to come for a few weeks. She was looking after mum and dad, and she watched it on the live stream. And Heather said to me when she came back, you know, I watched it on the live stream, Ian, but it isn't the same as being here. It isn't the same as being here. And it isn't. Now, sadly, for some people, they've only got live stream. But I'm just telling you, you know, the musicians and singers could carry on doing it and record it, but it's not the same as being in a meeting. You know, and certainly, I mean, coming to Alex, you know, it gave Alex an opportunity to serve in ways that he'd never served before. I'll give you that. But it's still not the same as being in a meeting. And think about Sunday school teachers. How could the Sunday school teachers carefully and diligently continue teaching the children if we shut the church? How could they do that? How could the stewards on the door continue diligently to serve the Lord in that particular role if we shut the church? Can't, can they? How could people, I'm thinking of this passage in a general sense now, how could people show hospitality when you're not allowed to meet anyone? It's against the law. How can you show hospitality? Or how do you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? How do you associate with the humble if we all stayed home and obey that inhumane and antisocial order to not meet anyone or go near anyone? How do you do that? How do you weep with, well, you can ring them up and say, you know what, I'm weeping with you. Or something good happens, you know what, I'm rejoicing with you today. Well, that's fine. But if someone is downhearted, maybe what they need is for somebody to get alongside and put an arm around them and pray with them and weep with them. How can you do that if it's against the law and you are going to obey every dictate the government gives? Are you with me? Yeah. Yeah. But we're supposed to submit to the governing authorities, Ian. It says in chapter 13. Well, we'll come to that when we get to chapter 13. Suffice it to say here, that doesn't mean blind obedience to everything they say. Otherwise, do you know what? Acts of the Apostles would have ended at the end of chapter 4.
And Jesus would have been captured as well, because they had to run into Egypt, didn't they?
Yep. So you'd have to actually take out a lot of the Bible. You know, when the authorities said to Peter and John, "We forbid you to preach any more in this name," if they paid blind obedience to the authorities, that would have been it, wouldn't it? Think about it. But they disobeyed. They went straight back to it. Thank God they did. Listen, friends, we are told here to continue steadfastly in these things. Be diligent in them, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It means passionately serving the Lord. Fervent, it means to do what you do passionately. You know? In other words, it consumes you. You know, so that if you're a preacher and you can't get passionate about the thing you're preaching about, I say sit down. When you consider the greatness of this subject, when you consider the greatness of his love, when you consider the magnitude of it all, if you can't get passionate about that, sit down. Because people don't want to lecture about that. They want some communication in the spirit. So passionately serving the Lord. We need to be resolute and determined. We have to continue in them and continue with it, seems to me. Because it's coming back, friends. It's coming back. And now's the time to make your mind up what you want to do and who you want to obey. Now, we are in a time of tribulation. And this may bring in other challenges too, which we'll have to come back to next time. Challenges which may include shortages of food and essential goods and things like that. Or it may be that access to certain things will be limited to those who are fully compliant and have a digital pass, or can prove that they've had all the you-know-whats. So, we're doing what we can here to plan for that. So that we can, quoting verse 13 here, distribute to the needs of the saints. That's what we're trying to do, to plan for that. But what is lacking in what we can do, listen, God will make up for it. God will make up. So you don't need to worry. At all. No reason to be anxious. No reason to worry at all. In fact, Jesus said this in the great Sermon on the Mount, chapter Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the earth, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about his own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you don't need to worry about anything. It's right that we try to make provision You know, and that's what we're trying to do, so that we can meet the needs of the saints, distribute to the needs of the saints. But when that runs out, if that runs out, you know, we are going to see some miracles. And I believe with all my heart, if the rapture's delayed for any length of time here, and I can't see how it can be delayed for that much longer, but I see the church, I'm talking about the church that's awake now, that church, and I think that we are going to start seeing something like the sort of situation that was prevalent in the early church of Acts. So that where it says, they continued steadfastly. There it is, steadfast. Regardless as to what the authorities were trying to do to them, to stop them, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship. That's not remote fellowship, by the way. That's can include that, but this is fellowship. In breaking of bread. This is something we do together. Breaking of bread and in prayers. Corporate. That's what they continued steadfastly in. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Chapter 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds and the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I think that we'll probably start seeing something like those days returning to the true church. Friends, it's time we started to get excited about the times that we're living in and about what God is doing right now. I believe that those of us who are awake and who are not prepared to surrender what we have to an increasingly tyrannical regime, we are going to see the church as she should really be. We are going to see and experience for ourselves what life in the community of God's people was like for those early believers. We're going to see the Lord do amazing things in the days that are ahead. Those who choose to stay home, well, they may hear about it and see it from a distance, but those who are in it and awake will experience. These are exciting times, folks. It's not a time for closing our doors. These are exciting times. So may God help us in the times that are ahead to take hold of everything for which Christ has taken hold of us. And let's not give way. Let's not give ground. But let's take ground as the Lord enables us. Well, we've gone on too long, so let's just close with a hymn this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's sing that together, shall we? And we'll close in prayer.
Salvation. righteous, O God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching them waiting, looking above, with His goodness lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Alan, would you close in prayer for us this morning?